Good morning. You know, some sermons are just easy to listen to. Maybe they hit on a subject that you've been wondering about, or maybe they address a need that you happen to have in your life that week, and something that you haven't put a name to, but maybe it's just something that reaffirms something that you believe, but you didn't have the right words to express it in your own way. Sometimes sermons just hit us just right, where we're at, just with the right words. And I love it when that happens. And I say all of that to set you up to say that's probably not going to happen today. I guess what I'm saying is that today you're going to have to work a little bit harder than you normally will to connect with the message. But you know, sometimes when you're obligated to do something that you really don't want to do, maybe it's some work at the office, maybe it's something that you have to do around the house, and a chore that you just have been putting off, and you get into it and you dread getting into it, and then all of a sudden when you're in the middle of it, you say, you know, this is something really important, something that I am learning from. I love when that happens for the sermon as well, and I pray that happens with you this morning. So I've given you all the anticipation here, so what are we going to be talking about? We're going to be talking about a controversy that goes back to the very beginning of the discussions in Christianity. We're going to talk about faith and baptism. Is my faith in Jesus' death enough to save me? Or do I have to do something, like being baptized, to receive my salvation? So get your waders on. We're going to get deep into the water. Hopefully we'll learn something, because it is important. So let's delve into a beginning scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, to the second chapter. I want to begin in verse 8, and look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What's that say? If you are saved, you are saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of your own good behavior, not your performance of some religious ritual. It's not your ability to and willingness to submit to some rules and regulations. But that's only one scripture. We could spend all morning citing numbers of scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that point to the same thing. Human beings cannot make themselves right in the eyes of God by doing what they do. Or work. No matter how good they are, how sincere they are, they're insufficient to save us. Inadequate in both quality and quantity. Now, having said that, let's go back to where we were here in Ephesians chapter 2. We read verses 8 and 9. Now let's look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I read that and I said, wait a minute. My works can't save me, but I was created to do good works. And that's why I'm here. And that's God's will for me, to do good works. So somehow faith and works are tied together. Go with me over to the book of James, to the second chapter, where he talks about it beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, Paul's writings, James' writings, do not contradict, because they both emphasize that faith is the means by which salvation can be achieved. They both emphasize works as a response that we ought to have having been saved. So the Bible's ultimate message is faith without works is a hollow profession. And works without faith is, I guess you can say, an inadequate attempt at salvation. So the two go hand in hand. Because we receive salvation through faith, and because of that gift, we desire to do good works. That's what God expects of us. But the good works do not save us. God saves us. Let's look at it this way. Let's go out into the middle of the Pacific Ocean and let's drop two men into the water. Hundreds and hundreds of miles from the coast of the United States. Now, one of those guys is a world-class swimmer. He eats triathletes for breakfast. And the other guy is an old codger who learned to swim at Boy Scout camp in 1969, doesn't like water up his nose. I just had triple bypass surgery. So here's the question. Which of those two men is going to make it to the coast of California? The answer? Neither one. Sometimes I hear people at funerals say, oh, look at that guy. I know where they are now. They're in heaven because I don't know anybody that has been as good as that person was. Or maybe it's stated a little different. I sure hope they make it to be heaven, because if that guy didn't make the cut, then I have no hope of making the cut. That's not the point. No one, not one single human being, makes the cut because of their own goodness. Paul wrote about it. Go over to the book of Romans. Let's look in the third chapter, verse 23. It's short, but it says a lot. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All. Not some, all. Not most, all. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But go down in verse 24 of that same chapter. Paul does add this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified is being made right. It's really the same thing as saying saved by grace. We are freely justified by God's grace, as Paul said in verse 23. But being made right with God comes from God and by faith in Jesus Christ. We sing a lot of old hymns from time to time. You remember Rock of Ages goes like this in part. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Thou alone. Nothing I bring to the table saves me from my sin. Only God's grace can do that. So having said what I've said so far, I look out here and I probably could divide you into two groups. One group says, I haven't heard you say anything about baptism yet. And I know the scripture says baptism saves. So are you saying that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved? And maybe there's another group of you out here that says, I believe everything you just said, so why does your church teach that you need to be baptized in order to be saved? Aren't you trusting in your performance in some religious ritual rather than the saving work of Christ? Another way to ask the question, real short, is to simply ask, which thing? Faith or baptism? The answer is neither. We are saved by God's grace. And by God's grace alone. But in the Bible, faith and baptism are never pitted against each other the way they seem to be today in the religious world in which we live. In fact, if you go over to Mark 16:16, Jesus said this just before he departed. He who believes, that's the verb form of the word faith, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So the only way we can pit faith and baptism against one another is if we're the ones doing the fighting and pitting them against each other, because that's not what the scripture says. And the reason we probably often fight over that is because we don't understand baptism as it relates to faith. There are those who think that baptism is far from being an essential response to God's grace, nothing more than a human attempt to earn your way into salvation, something that the Bible says God freely gives. So they believe that submitting to baptism is tantamount to claiming that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient in order to save us, that we've got to add something. So for them, baptism is a work, an attempt to add something to the gift of God's free grace, and we just read where we're not saved by our work. Now, to be blunt about it, those who believe that baptism is not important or necessary are usually inconsistent people, because they would have no problem with insisting that in order to be saved, one must repent. Jonathan talked about that. Or that one has to have right living after you go to Christ. If you're worried about doing some work, I can tell you from my personal experience, I would much rather give up repentance and right living than baptism, because baptism is a quick and simple one and done. Daily I have to deal with whether or not I am right living, and when I go down the wrong path asking for repentance. That work is and never ending. It was a Lutheran pastor. His name is Richard Bokar. And he has an unusual way of looking at this subject. He says this: either baptism is our work for God, or it's God's work for us. Think about that. Whose work is it? My work? Your work? God's work. To find the answer to that, let's go to a scripture, and it's found over in the book of Colossians. We're going to look in the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. And here Paul is dealing with his readers here. He's warning them not to be taken in with some hollow or deceitful philosophy that depends on some kind of human traditions. That's what he talks about in verse 8. But now he begins in verse 9 by saying this: for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Talking about Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let's stop right here. Something has happened to the Christian at Colossae. They have put off their sin. Their sins have been forgiven. So the question is, how did that happen? Or when did that happen? And Paul uses the Old Testament rite of circumcision, you know what that is, I'm not going to explain it, as a metaphor for this incredible change that has taken place. We know it's not something done by man, because it says it was not done by the hands of men. Who did it? Christ did it. Christ was the doctor that cut away their sin, if you want to put it that way. So the logical follow-up question is, in what way was that done? So let's look at the rest of the passage. I'm going to repeat beginning in verse 11 so it all ties together. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What do these scriptures say? God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the one doing the work. Paul points to their baptism as the event in which the putting off of their sin, forgiveness of their trespasses, as he said, took place. But it wasn't their work. Their faith wasn't in the water. There was faith in the preacher or the guy who did the baptizing. Their faith wasn't in performing some ritual for the church. It says their faith was in the working of God, who raises them from the dead, just like he raised Christ from the dead. So now I ask you the question, is baptism central to your salvation? Absolutely. Why? Because that's the point in which God, through Christ, removes your sin, allows you to rise up from being dead to being alive, just like Christ arose. And to the New Testament writers, there's no contradiction between trusting Christ for your salvation and submitting to baptism. If you go back to the very first sermon, Acts chapter 2, Peter the apostle standing up before a crowd of 100,000, however many. And after he told them they had just crucified their Christ, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't say repent and believe. He said in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. And if you do that, he goes on to say, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These people had already believed. That's why they asked the question. What they needed was their sins removed by baptism, so Christ could circumcise them, if you will. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't write, "By one Spirit we're all received by an affirmation of our faith into one body." But what he did write, and you can find it, it's over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." When Peter wrote to a group of Christians, he didn't say, "Faith now saves you." Go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us." Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now go ahead and look back at verse 21, just before this. He begins in verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." So in verses 18 through 21, he talks about what happened when only eight souls were saved through water. And he uses that water and turns around a few verses later and says, we're saved by that water, baptism. Peter's very careful, though, to avoid teaching that there's power in the ritual act of baptism. Baptism is not what I do in the tub or the shower. It's not when I take soap and a rag and I try to wash the dirt off. This is something that happens on the inside, and we can't scrub there with our scrub brushes. Something only Christ and God can do. But do you believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Or the way Peter puts it, do you have a clear conscience about what this is all about? Do you understand that God and Christ are removing your sins, and just as he died, you die. Just as he arose, you arise. And if you don't believe that, then you're not a candidate to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus commanded his apostles to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. Even Jesus submitted to baptism, not to remove sins, for he had none, but to show us the importance by example of what we ought to do. In Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip and the eunuch? And he was preaching to him the good news about Jesus from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And they saw water and says, here's water. What did hinder me to be baptized? He asked if he could be baptized, and immediately he was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer. And immediately he and his household were all baptized. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul himself, remember on the road to Damascus, and then into the city. And what did he have to do? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And he didn't tarry. Paul arose and had his sins removed. If baptism and faith are in conflict with one another, we're the ones who started the fight. Because Christ and his apostles saw no contradiction between salvation by grace through faith and the command to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So if we rightly understand what baptism is, then we understand it's not our work. It's God's work. And in another way, you could say it's the point in which I stand up there in that watery baptismal tank and I raise the right flag of surrender, saying to us, the audience, to God and Christ, who are witnesses, I surrender. I am a sinner. I am hopelessly lost without the mercy of Christ. I am totally dependent upon the grace of God. Remember the two guys we dropped off in the Pacific? They're still treading water. They're heading towards California, but not doing so hot. But neither one of them's going to make it. So let's help them out a little bit. Let's send a boat along to find them. And the boat pulls up beside them, and someone in the boat throws each man a life preserver. Grab on, they shout, and we'll pull you in. Now I ask you this question. If you were treading water in the Pacific, and while you're doing that, you're having vivid thoughts of the movie Jaws, what's the likelihood of you grabbing a hold of that little life preserver that they tossed you? If you can barely keep the water out of your nose, your feet are tired of kicking, would you grab a hold of that life preserver? Would you have the faith that that life preserver and that boat are the means by which you can be saved? I don't know about you, I'd grab a hold of the life preserver. I'd probably grab it before it hit the water. And as they drag you into the boat, when you get in, or you got to brag about how well you held on to the ring, or how dramatically you were pulled across the water, and how athletic you jumped over the side of the boat to get into the seat, I wouldn't do any of that either. I'd flop down in the seat, and I would be thankful that I had a life preserver cast to me, and someone was willing to pull me out of that water. Refusing to be baptized, I think, is a lot like saying, I trust in the boat, but I'm not willing to get into it. If you totally trust Christ for salvation, then that means you recognize there's nothing you can do to be right with God, but it doesn't mean that there's nothing you must do. You've all heard of Martin Luther. I disagree with him on a lot of theological things. But he did say this that I do agree with. Yes, it is true that our works are of no use for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's. I invite you this morning to sing a song of invitation. I invite you to allow him to throw you the life preserver. Save you. You have to come to him his way. Yeah? Faith? You have a clear conscience that you understand the power of God in Christ? Are you going to repent of the sins, as Jonathan said? Are you willing to confess that faith? Not before us as much as before God. Are you willing to be immersed so that he can cut away your sin? And then we'll rise and go out and attempt to do the best work we can possibly do for as long as we possibly can. Come if you will, just stand and sing.